prophet Amos said long ago, the two walk together unless they are agreed. Or do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? When we turn back to the third letter of the Apostle of John, in John chapter, or third John, I should say, there's only one chapter, but third John, and verse 3 actually, John, in speaking to Gaius that he is writing this letter to, says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth." I put those two scriptures together because there are many times in Scripture that we see the idea of walking as a illustration of our service unto God, of our life that we live here upon this earth as servants to God. But one of the things that we need to constantly keep in mind, especially those of us who are of a particular local congregation, is that we are walking together. You wouldn't think a little beam of light would distract me, but it does. We are walking together and serving the Lord. What John tells Gaius here is, "I'm glad to know that you're walking in truth." But he's also, in saying this, and as he talks in his second letter also, we are walking. And as children of God, especially those of us who are in this locality, we need to understand that we're not walking alone. We're walking together. And as a result of our walking together, of our decision to come together and work together in the service unto the Lord, there are certain responsibilities that are laid upon us. And we want to consider some of those things this evening as we consider the idea that we are walking together and what kind of things might be associated with that walk that we need to make sure that we're fulfilling. And I think one of the first things to consider is that we need to receive one another. Or we need to, as Paul says in the Roman letter, Romans 15 and verse 7, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. A lot of times there are, we don't have quite that situation in this congregation. We don't have a whole lot of diversity among our members. Yes, we do have folks doing different jobs and different backgrounds, but not the kind of diversity that we would have in a congregation of 100 or 200 people. But no matter what the case, whether we're all just country folks that grew up growing our own vegetables in the backyard, or we're bankers and lawyers and doctors and race car drivers, we need to learn to accept one another. To come together and work together. Christ has accepted us into glory, Paul told the Roman brethren, and we need to have that same accepting attitude toward our brethren. It doesn't mean that we're always going to be in complete agreement about everything, but we need to be willing to listen to what our brother has to say or what our sister has to say. We need to be willing to consider their point of view, to consider their knowledge and their understanding, whether it be greater or lesser than ours might be. And in that way, we accept one another, or we receive one another. The only way that we can walk together is if we are accepting of one another. I may have been a long time for some of you. I don't know. Maybe John and Bill didn't have field trips when they were in school. But I know some of us have been on field trips before. When you get a bunch of middle school or high school age kids going, you're going to find this group walks over here and this group walks over here, and never will the twain meet because they're not accepting. Even though they're supposed to be all together, they're not accepting of one another. Sometimes that happens in congregations. We get our little group over here and our little group over there. We need to learn to accept one another. And there's responsibilities on both sides of that. We both have to work to accept each other. One of the things that we need to be careful about is that we don't draw away from one another because of difficulties or because of obligations that we have outside the church. We still need to be accepting and working and helping one another. And along a similar line, we need to learn to esteem or honor one another. Paul told the Philippian brethren, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. What Paul tells us here as he speaks to these brethren, it's not enough just to accept somebody, but we need to understand that there are at least some aspects of our relationship to them that we need to give more attention to their needs than ours. We need to be willing to sacrifice for them. We need to regard one another as more important than ourselves. This reminds us of the teaching that Jesus gave to His disciples, the one that would be the greatest among you, let him be the servant. Let him be the least. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. In order for us to be the kind of servant and brother or sister in Christ that we need to be in this relationship we have together, we need to learn to look out for the needs and concerns and cares of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to consider others more important than ourselves. Certainly, that goes along with this idea that we need to serve one another. The Ephesian brethren were told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the passage here in 1 Peter chapter 5 is just the latter part of a long discourse that Paul has. I hesitate to say long. 1 Peter is not very long as it is. But a great portion of this part of this book is about submission and entering into the relationships that we have in the proper manner. Slaves, submit to your masters. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, or younger men, submit to the older men or to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. These things together remind us that we have a responsibility toward our brothers and sisters in Christ to look out for their well-being and to do what we can to assist them. We honor them enough, we hold them in high enough esteem that we're willing to withdo some things in our own life because they have a need right now that we need to fulfill. Now, we could draw this lesson and apply it to the need to assemble together, to encourage and strengthen one another. We can apply this lesson to the need to keep in touch with one another, especially when we have sickness in families, to keep in close contact with one another when there's some sort of financial difficulty going on in one family, or when there is a struggle amongst the family, either parents having problems dealing with children or a husband and wife are having some difficulties. But we also need to apply this lesson in looking at, you know, they need just a little bit more care. They need just a little bit more encouragement. They need somebody to call them every now and then and say, brother, we missed you. Where have you been? Is there something we can do to encourage or to help you so that you can be here more often or so that you can learn? Is there something that we can do? Can we have some special time that we can sit down with you and talk about the areas where you have questions or concerns? These are all a part of serving one another and honoring and esteeming one another. Recognizing that we have responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who are part of our local congregation, our local family. And of course, this goes very readily into the need to encourage one another, to edify and strengthen one another. passages here are all familiar to us. Paul told the Romans, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And Hebrews 3 and verse 13, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All three of these passages place upon us a responsibility to strengthen our brethren. In fact, a great portion of Romans chapter 14 and part of 15 and 13 as well deals with the fact that those who are strong need to do what they can to strengthen the weak. Whether it means not doing some of the things that we know the Scripture would allow us to do, but it might cause our brother to stumble. Or it means going to our brother and talking to them about a particular problem that they have. This is all a part of the responsibility that we have to our brothers and sisters in Christ as we walk together in truth. When John wrote this word of encouragement to Gaius, and when Paul wrote the word of encouragement to the Thessalonian brethren that we looked at in our Bible class this morning, they were a means of building up, of encouraging that which was good, strengthening those things that have some substance, and then looking to see if there's something we can do to reinforce and strengthen those areas that are weak. We need to learn how to build up and edify one another. In fact, Paul tells, as we read here in Romans 14, we need to look for the things that not only make peace, but help us all to grow. That's a part of our responsibility as we work together and walk together in truth. That means we're going to have a relationship. We're going to have something more than we can get just by saying hi and bye when we come to an assembly hall on the first day of the week. We're going to have to know each other. That means some of us are going to have to make sure that we don't withdraw into our own selves or into our own families and neglect our brethren, or keep ourselves away from our brethren so that they can't assist us and help us and encourage us. And of course, these things come out of our need. In fact, the command we are given to love one another. This I command you, that you love one another. If we truly love someone, we're willing to sacrifice for them. We're willing to give of ourselves in order that they might do better. Ask any parent. Or ask any child who's having to deal with a parent. Ask any husband or any wife. In a God-fearing relationship, those are just the common attitudes that we have. It's what we, I hate to use the term expect, but it's what we know is going to be there. Because we love one another. If we're going to walk together in truth, we are commanded to love one another. And that calls us to these other activities, these other concerns and cares that we must deal with as we walk through this world. We need to be willing to fulfill those things and to step up. Along with the need to love one another, certainly that command is very strong and found throughout many different passages of Scripture. But we're also reminded that we're to comfort one another. We just got through studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's been a few weeks. You remember what Paul is discussing there. The brethren had some concern about those that had already passed away and whether they were going to be able to enter into heaven because they died before Jesus came. And he gives them words of comfort. He tells them exactly what's going to happen to those that are faithful to the Lord at the end of time. And he says, you don't have to worry. They're going to be taken care of. In fact, their fate is already set. There's no way to change it. You make sure you keep yourself right so you can be there, because you're going to come right after them. And comfort one another with these words. Talk to your brother about this. Go find those that are having difficulty with the fact that their loved ones have passed on and Jesus hasn't come and they're afraid they won't get to go to heaven. And you sit down and you explain to them these things that I have told you so that they can be comforted. And then, of course, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. And the who there is God in Christ, if you read the verse before. Comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Well, that word comforted is used a lot in that sentence. And you can get yourself confused if you try to read it too fast. But basically what Paul says is God takes care of us so we can take care of others. Think about that for a minute. Have you ever been comforted by words from the Word of God? Have you ever had sorrow or affliction or difficulty? And you read a passage in the pages of Scripture, and maybe it didn't take it all away, but it made you feel a little better. It helped you with that situation. I have. Many times. Well, are you taking that comfort that you got from God and using it to comfort somebody else who's hurting? Now, I know you go online and you hear people talking about grief and sorrow and overcoming those things, and you find that nothing you say is ever going to be right. That you can never completely understand what somebody else is going through because you're not going through the exact same thing. Yeah, okay. But you can find words of comfort. God's Word is full of words of comfort. Some of the most endearing passages to us are words of comfort. May though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yeah, you know that one. You've repeated it to yourself a time or two as well, haven't you? Yeah. Or, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. Yeah, y'all know where that is. David's words about his son. Or the words of Job. Any number of the Psalms. The comforting words that Paul gives to the Thessalonian brethren there in First Thessalonians chapter 4 about what's going to happen at death. You've received those words of comfort. Are you going to comfort others with those? Are you going to take the comfort God has given you and use it to comfort them? We need to comfort one another. We need to be there for one another. We have obligations, yes, that we need to help one another to grow and to be stronger. We need to pick one another up when we stumble. But we also need sometimes to sit beside the one that is in sorrow on the pathway and give them comfort whatever way we can. We also need to forgive one another. And I don't know, but what in some ways, in some places, this is the hardest thing for us to do, to forgive a brother. How could my brother have done that against me? What if he does it again? What am I going to do? How? I can't forgive him because... Forgive one another. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. I won't get all numerology on you and talk to you about how that seven is not a literal seven. We could go over to the passage where Peter asked Jesus how many times, and Jesus says 70 times seven. And that's 490, right? I forgot the zero, or put too many zeros on that one time, and I did it in my head, and I always questioned it since then. But the point there is, no matter how often he comes back, seven is a complete number. I will give you some numerology. It's a number of completeness. No matter how often our brother might sin against us, if he comes back to us and says, I am sorry, I repent, I will do my best not to do that again, we have to forgive. We also need to be able to recognize that what our brother did sometimes is not something that's within his control. And I'm not saying that he sinned and doesn't know it or couldn't keep from it. I'm saying that the offense that he caused to us is something that's on us, not on him. Because we hold a grudge, or we have too high expectations of our brother. Or it's just some little pet peeve that really doesn't amount to a hill of beans that we just can't turn loose on. We need to learn to forgive our brethren. And I've had men older and wiser than me come to me and say, I can't forgive my brother if he won't come and repent. And that's true. You cannot fully forgive a brother if he's not willing to repent of his wrong. But you can sure enough have an attitude of forgiveness. You don't have to hold a grudge. You can make it a little less noticeable until that brother comes to find out what he's done that's wrong, realizes that he's offended you, or until you yourself find the courage to go to that brother and say, you've wronged me in this manner, and I don't want to hold this against you, because can you fix this? See, there's nothing in Scripture that says we can't go. In fact, the Scripture tells us that if a brother sinned against us, we ought to go to him. Sometimes the whole reason that we can't forgive a brother is because we're not willing to go talk to him or her. Let's don't leave sisters out. We're not willing to go talk to them to get it dealt with. Because we're in the business of saving one another. I know. We're in the church, so we're saved, right? As long as we keep doing the will of God, as long as we don't commit sin, as long as we don't stumble and fall, as long as we don't lose hope and give up, as long as we're not overwhelmed with the things that are going on around us or the things that are happening in our family, and we just fall down under the load, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. No matter what part of our obligation toward one another we're talking about, there's at least a part of that that is a result of our trying to save one another. To keep one another right in the sight of God, so that we can all go to be with Him when this life is over. These are things that are necessary if we're going to walk together. And of course, I would think understood, after talking about all these other things, we need to pray for one another. James 5 and verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And We hear this passage applied to physical diseases all the time. Let's don't forget, James is talking about spiritual disease. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed of your sins. We don't like to admit weakness. We don't like to come to someone and say, I messed up. I didn't handle that right. Scripture tells us that we need to. Because sometimes we need our brethren to help us get ourselves out of that pit. We need to pray for one another. In order to pray for one another, we've got to be familiar with one another. I get perturbed sometimes, and I know it's because we're in contact with so many different kinds of people through the world today. But have you ever seen a request for an unspoken prayer? How do I pray for somebody if I don't know what's wrong with them? How can I go to God and ask Him to help you if I don't know what your trouble is? And that puts responsibility on me and on you. If I look out there and I see that you've constantly got a sad face on every time I see you, no matter what's going on, I need to look and say, is there something I can do to help? Or, maybe us husbands ought to look at, and wives, would you go talk to this one? Sometimes it's a little iffy. I don't talk to Jordan a lot. I mean, I talk to Jordan a lot. She's usually picking on her, but I don't go talk to Jordan about her problems. If I got the opportunity and thought I needed to, I'd go talk to Chris. But if I think something's going on with Jordan, I'm going to say, JD, I need you to go talk to her. I don't mean to pick on you, Jordan. You and Jamie are kind of handy there. We need to know one another. That means sometimes I'm going to have to initiate the conversation. Unfortunately, oftentimes the reason I have to initiate the conversation is because you won't. And don't get me wrong, it goes the other way around as well. You have to initiate a conversation with me because I won't talk about it. We're supposed to be walking together. If we're going to walk together, we're going to have to show concern, genuine concern and care for one another, for our spiritual growth, for our knowledge and understanding in the Word of God, for our faithfulness to the book, chapter, and verse that is found in the pages of Scripture, for our concerns, our cares, our families, our sorrows, our sicknesses, our deaths, all these things. There is a very real sense in which I am my brother's keeper. Your business is my business. Now, I'm not saying everything is open. But when it comes to the effect that you have on a local congregation and the effect that you're having on your own family or your friends of a spiritual nature, it's our business. Because we're responsible to help you, whether it's positive or negative, stimuli that we need to apply. Are we wanting to get it? Or are we just all on the same path, hoping that we don't stumble over each other? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves more often. And I'm concerned
I'll just bring this right down home. I'm concerned that this congregation is going to start walking down a path at the same time instead of walking down the path together. We need to be careful with this, because they will destroy us as individuals. They certainly destroy the congregation. We need to have concern for one another. There's a lot of things that are our responsibility regarding our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to walk together. And that's God that has us walk. Of course, our main concern is that we're free from sin. That we each look diligently into our own hearts and into our own lives and the way we conducted ourselves and the way we live, and are making certain that they are in complete agreement with the will of God. If you look at your life this evening, you find many things that are amiss. You find you've done things that God doesn't endorse. Or you've left off things that God has commanded. Or you've just slacked off in your duties. You're going to set things right. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Maybe those things have brought public acknowledgement of those things wrong. Maybe it's brought shame and reproach upon your family, upon the church. It needs to be corrected. Or maybe it's something you've been struggling with for a while and you haven't been able to overcome it on your own. You need the prayer of your breath. You need the strength and encouragement of the family of God to help you overcome those things. Maybe you've never been trusted. It's time to become part of the family of God. Especially when Jesus is the Son of God and He died for your sins. Turn away from serving Himself in the world. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. This is the thing that goes. Be a part of the family of God and have a support system. You can help others and they will help you. The most important thing. We get sin on our lives. We have hope of heaven. If you look this evening, you find there's something that's a mess that you can correct. And I'm coming forward. We encourage you to do so while we stand and sing for your prayer.